Let us all open our Bibles now together to God's Word in Psalm 56. We read Scripture this morning in connection with the beautiful Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, its instruction on true faith as being engrafted into Jesus Christ and possessing a certain knowledge and a heartfelt confidence of God's Word. We read now in Psalm 56, a psalm of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thy anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Two passages in the New Testament that I would like to read, and the one is in John chapter 15, the first 8 verses, where Jesus uses the figure of engrafting into the vine to teach us on true faith. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that's chastenings and trials, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. One last passage that I'd like to read is with you, and that's the one found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Heidelberg Catechism is going to explain faith as being engrafted into Christ, and then is going to point out the two parts of faith, which is knowledge and confidence. And it's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. Paul speaking here to Timothy about the cause of the gospel for which he suffers. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For the which cause, that is, for the gospel, I also suffer these things," that's imprisonment, bonds. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, on the basis of these passages of God's Word and the Word of God in its entirety, we have come, as I said, to Lord's Day 7 in the Catechism. This is page 6 in the back of the Psalter. Page 6, Lord's Day 7, question 20. "Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ?" No. "Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all of his benefits by a true faith." What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And then follows the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of salvation that the Scriptures and now the Heidelberg Catechism has taught us, Lord's Days 1 through 6, that truth can be summed under two Adams. The truth of the first Adam, who stood in the Garden of Eden as the head of the human race and as our head, and who defied God and brought upon all of us depravity of nature and sin and misery and death, and we stand in agreement with him, and who was driven out of the garden by God, the first Adam. And then we have come to see by faith the second Adam, who also stood in a garden and who had been made the representative of the elect, of you and of me, my representative, and who in the garden prayed, "Thy will be done," and drank down that cup of the wrath of God against our sins and earned for us forgiveness and everlasting righteousness, and through whom we are not cast away, but through whom we are now gathered in God's house. 1 Corinthians 15, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's Lord's Days 1 through 6, two Adams. But now the question comes, question 20, are all men then who perished in Adam, that's true, are all men then who perished in Adam saved by the second Adam, Christ? No. No, not according to God's intention. No. Though the fall of Adam was a universal fall, salvation in Jesus Christ is not universal. The Apostle Paul, you remember in Romans chapter 5 that we looked at a few weeks ago, said specifically in Romans 5, but not as the offense, so is the free gift. There is not the parallel between the offense of Adam and the gift of Christ. In Adam, all die, but those who are made alive in Christ are those who, Paul says, verse 17 of Romans 5, have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Redemption is not a human right. Mankind does not have inalienable right with God. We are fallen. Redemption is a gift of God, a sovereign gift of God, given to those who belong to Christ by faith, through faith. It is of grace through faith. So Jesus would say to Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So to sum the instruction to this point, here it is. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. All right, then what is faith? And specifically, what is true faith? If it is only through true faith that we are saved in Christ, what is that true faith? The Catechism is alerting us already to the fact that there are many counterfeits to this true faith. There are many things that are going to be parading around us which appear to be genuine faith, but they're not. They're not rooted in the heart. They're not genuine. They're not the real thing. What is that true faith through which we are saved? What is that? What is that true faith which we must have if we are to go to heaven? What is that true faith which alone will give us to stand as God's children in this world? What is that true faith by which this morning we see and we embrace and we possess the promises of God? We know them. And we are fully persuaded of our salvation in Jesus Christ. What is that faith? Where does that come from? Where does that faith come from which will be with me and stand with me when I must stand before the grave and I die, or that I need today, that you need today before the blows and the disappointments and the struggles? Lord, give us that faith. And the Catechism in this famous Lord's Day 7 gives us some of the best answers from the Scriptures that you will ever find anywhere. True faith is when God engrafts you into Jesus Christ, so that now you abide in Him. And through that, faith gives you a certain knowledge and a heartfelt confidence of everything that God has said in His Word. That's true faith. We'll look at that this morning. We'll see what true faith is. We'll look at those two characteristics of knowledge and confidence. And then we'll conclude where the Catechism points us that faith is an activity. Faith is believing. The Catechism is emphasizing to us that faith taught us in the Scripture that spirituality of faith is a bond between the believer and Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then the Catechism says, because it's a bond, faith is therefore the way where all the blessings and benefits of Christ flow into me, and I receive his benefits. Now, before we go to that, let's sweep away a little bit of the clutter that will inevitably arise over the subject of true faith. As I said, the Catechism is pointing to many counterfeits there, and there are many false ideas about faith that arise from the world, and many false ideas that are being cultivated within the church as well. And the false idea from the world is that faith is to accept things unproven, is the way the world would look at faith. And they would go on to say that faith then is blind. Blind faith. You people this morning here have blind faith. You accept things that are unproven. And we respond, no. No. That's not true. They can't understand that if they're not given faith. But faith is not to accept things unproven. Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence. Faith is the evidence of the things not seen. Our faith is not blind. We respond, unbelief is blind. Blind unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Their minds are blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Not blind faith, blind unbelief. And by faith, I see. The world says your faith is wishful thinking. You would like it. Who was it that said, one of the young people or college students can tell me after the service, there was a famous philosopher or someone who said, Christianity is the opiate of the people. Christianity is a drug for people to get them through life. It's wishful thinking. We respond and say, no, it's not. Atheism and false religions are the opiate of the people. Unbelief and false religions run from the true and living God, from the very truth of God that the Scripture says is in them, Romans chapter 1. They run from the surest reality that there is, God. And unbelief is a drug to hide from that reality. So a man will live in drunkenness, or a man will live in sin. Unbelief is to bury your head in the sand from the reality of Christ. The world will go on and say to us, your faith is a leap in the dark. Unbelief is light, we know. Faith, the faith that you people have, you're living in the Middle Ages. Don't you know of everything that we have learned through science? We respond, no. Unbelief is darkness. We're not leaping into the dark. We know whom we have believed, and are persuaded that he will keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Apart from Christ, you're leaping into the darkness, and that's very dangerous. We know. The false ideas in the church follow along with the world, and more the false ideas of the church is that Christian faith doesn't have a content, and you don't need to believe Christian doctrine, and you don't need to know much. it's maybe sufficient for you as a young person to believe that your minister knows, or your dad knows, or your teacher knows, but I don't need to know. What do I need to know this stuff for to live a Christian life? Isn't faith a feeling? Isn't faith that we just feel that that's right? And so today, when the truths, historic Reformed truths of Scripture come, which can be very sharp and heavy, people say, well, that doesn't make me feel right. So it can't be right if it doesn't make me feel right. Today, Christianity tries to establish a faith in Christ divorced from an inspired Bible. The Bible alone is truth. All of these wrong ideas will bring us into a quagmire. All of these ideas will bring the loss of comfort. It will make us meander through life. It will take away our passion. It will take away our focus. It will lead to shipwreck. What is true faith? True faith, according to Scripture, is that we have been united to the Son of God and united spiritually so that we receive all of His benefits. The Catechism, in its answer, what is true faith, is obviously pointing to John 15, that classic and crucial passage in which Jesus says that faith can be compared to a branch inserted into the vine. He is that vine. That is, in Christ is life. His roots sink into God. He is the Savior. He is the Lord of the cross. He is the living Lord Jesus. And faith is when one abides in me, when as a branch you have been inserted, engrafted into me, so that now the sap of the vine flows into the branch and produces much fruit. Only, of course, the figure here is not that we are branches that have leaves, that a branch that has life in it, but we are a broom handle. We are an axe handle. That's dead wood. We are an axe handle, dead. And the miracle of faith is that the Spirit picks us up and puts us into the vine, Jesus Christ, and that hammer handle. That dead wood, the sap of Christ flows into us. His life becomes ours. We are united to Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, in, united, living, bond, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. Never found this creature on earth. This creature is extinct when Adam fell into sin. This is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are a new creature. You are, I would say, alien. In fact, the Bible says we have an alien life, a life that is from above in our hearts. The life of faith is the life that is from above in Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20, such a beautiful text. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. Faith then is that spiritual bond made by Christ, by God, uniting me to Christ. And therefore, the Catechism goes on, through which we receive all of His benefits. It becomes the channel, and the better word than channel would be umbilical cord. The woman who is with child, that unborn child, in marvel. One doctor referred after the birth of a child and took out the sac in which the baby was, and pointed out all the different things and called that the second greatest wonder. The great wonder is that that little baby is tied to mother through an umbilical cord through which all the baby's nutrients come to them. So, faith. Faith is the umbilical cord through which I receive, the Catechism says, remission of sin. Believe the forgiveness of sins. I believe the forgiveness of sins. Through faith, I know my sins have been set aside forever in Christ. Everlasting righteousness, says the Catechism. Salvation is all mine. That's what we receive through faith. Faith, therefore, is that life of Christ whereby we embrace the promises of God, whereby we live out of that inward man that Paul refers to. By faith, I know. By faith, I am assured of Him and of His love and of His grace. And that connection of faith is permanent. It cannot be severed. It cannot be broken. When that which is done of God is done permanently. So faith is the spiritual creation. When God takes a sinner and unites them to the living Lord Jesus in a bond, a personal bond, so that now Christ is in me and I am in Him, and all His benefits become mine through faith. And then we need to emphasize this morning that this is of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, what is the that? That faith, or the whole salvation, but that faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This means that the Bible teaches us that faith proceeds from God's election. Not all are saved, because all do not believe, and some believe because of the grace of God's election. The Apostle Paul, after preaching in the first missionary journey, we hear Acts 13:48, and as many, speaking of the audience then under the Paul's preaching, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So if you have you'd open now your Psalter with me and turn to the Canons of Dort. We'll be reading a number of articles on the Canons of Dort this morning. And the first one is page 57. This is the first head of doctrine, divine predestination, page 57. Article 6, let some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11, according to which decree He graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while He leaves the non-elect in His just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse and impure and unstable minds wrest to their own destruction, yet to the holy and pious soul affords unspeakable consolation. Faith proceeds from God's grace of election. It does not proceed from us. The faith that you have was not of human origin. It was not a growth of your will that God said, I've done everything I ask of you now to decide if you would believe, for we would not and we could not. But this gift of believing, of receiving Christ, this gift of receiving Him, we receive Him, is a gift that God creates in the dead. It's like a resurrection from the dead. If you have your canons, your Psalter open, now turn to the third and fourth head of doctrine. This is page 69, Article 14, and then in just a moment, Article 15 as well. So the canons of Dort here are very explicit. Page 69, Article 14, third and fourth head, this is irresistible grace. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. So faith is breathed into us. Or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. That's not true either. But faith is a gift because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces. So God produces the will to believe and the act of believing also. Now, beloved, we'll read the next Article 15 in just a moment, but let me prepare you for that. The response to that faith is a gift of God, is humility. There cannot be true faith without the aroma in our life of a profound humility before God and men. What does Paul say? Ephesians 2 verse 8, not of works, faith is not of works, lest any man should boast. It must not be in us by faith that we would boast in ourselves, that we believe and others do not believe. Others in our own family. Why is that? Why is that? Is it because somehow you made the difference? You got it. You distinguished yourself. You had some aptitude about you. What is the difference between the believer and the unbeliever? Between you and the world? Well, God says the difference is grace. From the very beginning, it was my work. And therefore, our response is, Lord, why me? We are humble. Now let's read Article 15, page 69. God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any. For how can he be indebted to man who had no previous gifts to bestow as a foundation for such recompense? Nay, who has nothing of his own but sin and falsehood. He therefore who becomes the subject of this grace owes eternal gratitude to God and gives Him thanks forever. Do you have faith? True faith? You believe? Belong to Christ? Then you owe God thanks forever. You'll be a humble person. I'm going to skip the next sentence and then turn to page 70 and begin to read with the word with. So here's our attitude toward those who do not have faith. With respect to those who make an external profession of faith and live regular lives, here's a reference to those who don't believe. everything that we believe. With respect to those who make an external profession of faith and live regular lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner. For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And as to others who have not yet been called, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no wise to conduct ourselves toward them with haughtiness, as if we had made ourselves to differ. References to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Faith, then, has been earned for us by Christ on the cross, and is God's gracious gift, whereby we are united to Christ, and He is in me, and I am in His. Now the Catechism goes on in, continues in the Lord, in the answer 21, that beautiful answer. And as I said, in answer 21, the Catechism's eye is upon 2 Timothy 1:13. For I know whom I have believed, I know, and I am persuaded, I am confident. So the Catechism says, faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth everything that God has revealed in His Word. That's why I said faith and inspired Scripture are inseparable. If you deny anything in His Word, you are attacking the knowledge of true faith. That's what's happening there. So faith, true faith as knowledge, is not apathetic to truth. It's not hostile to truth. It's not going to say, well, quit splitting the church. Sometimes it happens, but very often it's used as an excuse. Quit splitting the church over hairs. No, faith is passionate over truth. The Apostle Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Peter says, add to your faith knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We saw in Jude chapter 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The knowledge of Christian faith must never be disparaged. It is not enough that someone believes something sincerely. It said, well, knowledge isn't important, it's just that you're sincere. Beloved, the prophets of Baal at the time of Elijah, who tried to get Baal to send fire from heaven, were sincere. They put it on the line for Baal. They felt it. They felt something. They cut themselves and they wailed. They were sincere. They were sincerely wrong. True faith is sincere in the truth of God's Word. We cannot believe what we do not know of Him. And the Catechism says, all that God has revealed in His Word. So by faith we don't come and pick and choose. In a scientific age, it is said, you believe that? Yes. God's Word teaches it. I believe that, yes. The inspired, authoritative Word of God, Thy Word is truth. Those were the words of Jesus. John 17:17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Faith stands convicted of the truth of the Bible. But now, this knowledge, and here's the important part as well, this knowledge is personal. It is living knowledge. It is not data. It is not merely intellectual, but it is a living knowledge. And therefore, it is a knowledge of God. It is a knowledge that centers in God and in Jesus Christ. It is, faith is to say, I know Him. It is to know Him. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. It is a personal knowledge of Him. It is not to know about Him. I could mention off names that we know about because they've been in the news. And I'd say, you know about them? And you'd say, yeah, I know about them. And then I say to you, do you know them? And you say, well, what do you mean? You met them? No. You know how they are? No. The knowledge of faith is to know God. So to speak, we have met Him. He has met us. He has shown Himself to us. He has given us to believe in Jesus Christ. It is a personal knowledge of Christ. Now, it is for this reason that faith is that personal knowledge of Christ, of God, of the truth. Personal knowledge of the truth. It is for that reason that we teach the Scriptures. It's for that reason that we form our Christian schools and we teach our children everything in the light of God's Word. It's for that reason when we go out as a church in mission work, and now also in India, that we teach. That we're concerned about translating the Bible into foreign languages. That we are deeply concerned to provide good books which will explain the truth. This is why we have a seminary, that we might have young men, intellectual, gifted men, who will be trained in order that they may be expositors of the Bible and teach the Bible in all of its truth. Because Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If the knowledge of Christ and faith is to take hold, it must be done through knowledge. Ignorance is the enemy of faith. But again, this knowledge is sure. This knowledge is certain. The Bible, sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Faith is not a vacillating thing. Faith doesn't go halfway in. Faith doesn't say, well, maybe He's sovereign. Maybe He's not. Maybe Jonah was in the belly of a whale. Maybe. Maybe there's a resurrection of the body. Maybe there's such a thing as the incarnation, the virgin birth, and the Son of God in flesh. Maybe. Maybe there's a six-day creation. That's not the language of faith. The language of faith is Titus 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. I know whom I have believed. And then there's that confidence which the Holy Spirit, says the Catechism, works in our hearts, that not to others only, but to me, is granted remission of sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation freely of grace for the sake of Christ's merits. Assurance of our salvation is part of faith. Assurance belongs to faith. And assurance and knowledge are wedded, for assurance comes through the knowledge of Holy Scripture. And assurance is the norm for us. Now, we go through dark times and we have doubts and we have fears that will trouble us. And we go through times when our strength is spent. And because the way has been hard or we have been lax, God seems very far away from me. And questions begin to arise whether He is near to me. And of course, if I walk in sin, and rebellion against the living God, then the certainty of my Christian faith cannot be present in me. And under those difficulties, we seek an escape. But we must not, we seek to, perhaps we withdraw ourselves from our Christian friends, and we withdraw ourselves from our church, and we begin to withdraw because we're under that attack of our faith. We must not do that. That's why God has given to us the means of grace. The means of grace is a wonderful thing. If you read now with me in Article 5, Head 5 of the Canons, this will be on page 75. Article 10. This is the fifth head, preservation of the saints. Article 10 is talking about assurance. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent from the Word of God. That's a very important statement. What that means is assurance is not that God gives you a revelation, that God speaks to you out of the air. No, it's not independent. Note, it is not independent of the Word of God. But this assurance springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Holy, in His Word, for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God, and lastly, from a serious and holy desire to persevere in a good conscience and to perform good works. Now, that was Article 10. I want to back up to Article 9. Of this perseverance of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at certain persuasion that they will ever continue true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. Article 14. And it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and by the reading of His Word. Assurance of faith comes through the Word of God, through the means of grace, through the preaching of the Word of God, through prayer. This is why this hour, this day, is so important to us. It is God's way of building up our faith. And then, beloved, we will be active in our faith. God calls us to be active. Faith is an activity. We believe in God. So faith is a calling. Believe. Be active in your faith. Don't be apathetic. Don't be indifferent. Don't be lackadaisical. Arm yourself in your faith. In other words, faith is a gift of God to be used. The faith that God has given to you and me in Christ Jesus this morning is to be used. We don't leave it on the pew when we leave here. We don't stick it in a dresser drawer. We don't put it into certain areas of our life. But we walk, we stand in this faith. And the great activity of faith is that we witness to Christ, of Christ. Our faith directs itself to Christ. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Faith speaks of what Christ hath done for me. It looks to Christ. Faith becomes more active by looking to Christ, who hath loved even me, and my confidence now is in Him. who is the author and the finisher of my faith. May God have built up our faith this morning in order that we might stand in faith to His glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word, an instruction that is vital to our hearts, that we understand the things of the Spirit, we understand the things of our salvation, and that now we might be equipped to live in faith. Thus grant us Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.